I speak to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So oftentimes when we read the gospel, we tend to read them and think in terms of like us reading a novel. Like, you know, I was reading Sense and Sensibility or Pride and Prejudice or The Brothers Karamazov or something. And the problem with this reading of Scripture is that Scripture wasn't really written like a novel. The novel is in some ways a modern conceit, something that comes out of kind of the 17th and 18th century. And the conceit of the novel is this: you don't know what will happen on the next page or in 20 pages or 50 pages or 100 pages, whatever. You don't know where the story is going to take you. But the conceit of the Gospels is something different. What it says is this: every time you read the Gospel, you know what happened at the end of the story. You know what happened at the beginning of the story. You know what happened somewhat like two chapters ago. And so Luke wants, when he's writing, he's saying, guess what? When I'm writing about Jesus talking on the Temple Mount, I know that you know the rest of the story. I know that you know that Jesus will have a Last Supper, that Jesus will be arrested, that Jesus will be tried, that Jesus will die on the cross. And so, for us moderns, in some ways, that's a particularly strange place to be, thinking about the Gospels not in terms of linear time, but in terms of something different. Once again, the gospel writers are not interested in you filling up your head with information about the gospels or even information about Jesus. Yes, they'd like you to know all of that stuff, but there's something bigger at hand. And they all basically tell us. John says, I wrote this so that you might have faith. And Luke, all throughout it, is saying, guess what, reader? I want you to be transformed by what you are reading. I don't care if you know the end of the story in the middle of the story. That's not important. Quite frankly, I know that you know the whole story every time you read anywhere in this gospel. And that is a decidedly not modern take on what it means to read and what it means to enter into a text. In other words, the text wants you to be changed. As I said in Bible study, when we read Scripture in church, we are reading doxologically. We are not reading informationally. In other words, the outcome of reading Scripture should be praise and thanksgiving for what God is doing for us in and through Jesus Christ. We will get to the doxology, won't we, Hoppy, right? And we do that after every time we read the gospel, we'll eventually get to a doxology. In fact, we'll get to three doxologies. We like it so much. And so we begin with that. The gospel writer Luke assumes you know more than you think you know. Our reading takes place at the Temple Mount, and Jesus has been there a little while. This is after his triumphant entrance into Jerusalem, and this is before the Last Supper. Here Jesus is. He's come to the Temple Mount, and he's done a lot of great teaching, and now the people are exhausted, so they begin to look up at the temple and say, boy, that temple is amazing. Look at those stones. Look at the gold work on there. This is an amazing, beautiful temple. Now, if you were reading this in, let's say, 75 AD, what you would begin to do is begin to laugh as these people are talking about the beautiful temple, about how impressive and majestic it was. You would be laughing because the temple that they were talking about had just been razed to the ground. No stone was left on top of another. The reader knew something that the people standing there didn't know, that in a few short years, the temple was going to be pulled down. But not only that, the reader knows a whole bunch of other things. Like, for instance, This temple where Jesus is standing, only 3 years prior, a 40-year renovation project had just finished. Peter, can you imagine a 40-year renovation project at Holy Cross? He's like, oh God, no, what am I doing here? Okay, so what's happened is, if 40 years ago, Herod the Great began to renovate the temple so that the temple would look identical to the temple that Solomon had built and that David had dreamed up. And so he built this so that he himself would seem like David and Solomon, somebody who was a great king of Israel. And yet, if you're reading this, what you would realize is this. The great temple that David and Solomon dreamed up and built was razed to the ground by the Babylonians. It was completely run over. And so Herod the Great was building an impressive building that looked like another building that had been torn to the ground. And so the people who would have been up there would have been saying to themselves, well, as impressive as this building is, this temple is, the previous temple that this temple was built to look like was torn down to the ground. So when Jesus says to them, whoa, guess what? Just like the first temple, this temple is going to be torn to the ground. Everybody who's reading the text knows that this temple has already, in fact, been torn down. And in fact, all of the great majesty and beauty that Herod the Great had put into this temple was all for naught. The great king of Israel was, in fact, a fraud. Now, Jesus goes on and says, guess what? There are lots of things like the temple that will come and go. When you hear about wars and you hear about all this stuff happening, he says, do not worry. Now you think to yourself, boy, if I heard about wars and I heard about nations fighting against nations and kingdoms fighting against kingdoms, I'd get really worried. I'd get very anxious. But he goes on and he says, you know, all of this stuff that will happen, guess what? It's going to happen. And any of the great portents and signs in heaven, guess what? None of that stuff will happen until you suffer. What he says is this. You will be handed over to chief priests. You will be handed over to governors. You will be put on trial. You will be thrown in prison. All of these horrible things will happen before any of those great signs happen. Guess what? You're not getting out of this life without a little skin in the game. Don't think that God is going to miraculously make all of your problems go away. But he says, I have good news for you. In the midst of all of that suffering, guess what? You have an opportunity to testify. Are you all on board? Because I don't know if I am. Now, you all know what the word testify means in Greek. It means to be martyred, right? To testify is to be a martyr, right? And when you testify, you see something and hear something, you say something, and you're willing to put your whole life on the line for what it is that you are saying about what you have seen and heard. In other words, you're willing to be thrown to the lions. Are you ready for staff meeting on Monday, Ian?
I'm not sure.
He says he's not sure. Right. And this is the core of what Jesus is getting at. As long as you're looking at the temple and thinking that God is only in a temple and thinking that Israel is blessed because it has a beautiful temple, as long as you keep looking at the temple and thinking how beautiful the temple is, you'll miss what God is up to in salvation history. Yes! God said to David through Nathan, you can build this temple. But he also said, be careful of what temples do. Temples temples get in the way of me being with you. You begin to think that you're worshiping the temple instead of worshiping me, the living God. I was just fine with you out in the wilderness. I was with you when you were starving. I was with you when you were thirsty. I was with you when you were being bitten by bugs and reptiles. I was with you all the way through the wilderness. I was fine. I don't need a house with pretty walls. So, Jesus says to everyone who's there, you have an opportunity in the midst of all the suffering in your life to testify. And not only that, but just remember, if you think that you're going to get out of having to testify, everyone will turn against you. You know, he says, mother and father, parents and brother and sister, and all of these people will turn against you. The world will turn against you when you most need the world. Now, what you should be thinking as a reader is this. Oh, yeah, that's right. Jesus got run out of his own hometown. Oh, yeah, that's right. The people who said, praise to the King who comes in the name of the Lord, just a chapter ago, in a two chapters, will be saying, crucify him, crucify him. And if that's not bad enough, his own followers, one of them Judas, will betray him, and another Peter will run away from him, and another one Thomas won't believe that he's resurrected from the dead. With friends like these, who needs enemies? And what Jesus says is this, don't worry about it. Because in the midst of all of the world being crazy and putting you through suffering, there is God. No, God is not in that magical place far, far away where you never have to suffer. God indeed is right here. And in fact, the covenant that was given to Abraham at the beginning says, I will always be with you. No matter where you are, I will be with you. On good days and bad days, I will be with you. And so, there is Jesus, and we know where he's going. He's going to be arrested, and he's going to be tried, and he's going to be crucified on a cross. And what he says is this, don't worry about a defense for yourself. Oh, I will give you the words, and I will give you everything that you need, all the wisdom you need. Now, if you know the story, here's what you know is going to happen. When they come and arrest him, Jesus will not defend himself. In fact, he will tell Peter to put down his sword and let them take him. And when he stands before Caiaphas, he does not argue with Caiaphas for his innocence. And when he stands before Pilate, he does not argue for his innocence, because he knows that in the eyes of the world, it doesn't matter whether he is innocent or guilty. They will use him for their own purposes. Whether he is guilty or innocent is of no matter. What matters to Pilate, and Pilate says this when Jesus says, what is truth? When Pilate says this to him, what he's basically telling Jesus is this, I will use you for my purposes, and that will be truth. Whether you are innocent or whether you are guilty is of no consequence to me. What matters is that I get to do my job. Now, where is the testimony of Jesus? Where are these words, and where is this wisdom? Where is this testifying that Jesus will do? It is none other than from the cross. It is his dying flesh that testifies to the truth of who God is in the midst of our suffering. Anybody can write an anonymous letter about suffering and send it into the editor of the newspaper. But what Jesus says is you got to have skin in the game in order for the game to be real. If you want to get real with God, God wants it all from you. He wants not just your words, but all of what he gave you in the first place. And of course, the great paradox is this. If you give it all back to God as Jesus has on the cross, you will get your soul in endurance. Now, endurance implies something. What does endurance imply? Now, Mark Rounsley, you like to ride bikes until you suffer, right? Right? And it's not a bike ride until your whole body is aching, right? Right? You see there? He's like, yes, that's exactly right. I have to feel pain. And in many ways, what Jesus is saying is this. Your life comes neatly packaged with suffering. You didn't know this at the beginning of your life. And many of us have tried to run as fast as possible as we could from all of the suffering. But what Jesus says is this. Your endurance, your ability to move through your suffering, that is where your life will come to be as God desires it. Look, I've tried it. I've tried to gain my life through eating hot dogs. I've tried to gain my life through donuts. I've tried to gain my life through an idle waste of my time. And let me tell you, all you do is get fat, dumb, and a little numb. And so there is Jesus. You want your life? You want your life the way God desires you to have your life? Well, come to me. Come and see my flesh testifying to God being with you in the midst of all the craziness of this world. So you've got two temples, and you've got two choices. You've got the glitzy, rhinestone-studded temple of Herod. And you've got the temple of Jesus on the cross. Now remember, this temple, only one person a year gets to walk in once a year. In this temple, all y'all are invited. In this temple, all of us become who we are called to be. The good news is not that all our suffering will go away or all our pain will go away. The good news is that in and through that suffering, we get to be who God desires us to be. So I got bad news for you, Izzy. You're going to have to continue going to high school. Right? Lily's like, yes, I'm so sorry for you. And I got bad news for you. Joe and Billy, you can't just send her to 35 automatically. And in fact, here's the good news. Through all the difficulties of our lives, the difficulties that no one would ever give away once they've come through the other side, there is who we are. There is the beauty of our lives wrapped in a bow of suffering. That stuff I never wanted to go through and I hated, I wouldn't give away for anything now. I look at Hoppy trying to get from one place to another with bad knees and bad hips and bad feet, and I know when she gets there, she goes, I got here today. Even in the midst of the pain and suffering, I got here. And I look at Miss Patsy, and I think to myself, she got up out of bed today. Right?
Big deal.
And that's a big deal, I know. And the good news is in the midst of the pain and the suffering, here they are. And I could go around to each and every single one of you and say the same thing. in the midst of all of the craziness of your lives. You chose the good news to remember that God is present with you. And as I said at the beginning of the sermon, we read this text doxologically. We read this text so that the outcome of this text should be praise and thanksgiving for what God is doing in and through Jesus Christ, and the fact that we've been invited to participate with Jesus Christ in all that God is doing for us. So that when we get to the end of this reading, we say, glory, glory, hallelujah. Glory, glory, thanks be to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all that I have been given and all that I have undergone and all that I have overcome. Thanks be to God who has been with me in and through all of it. That's the beauty of what Jesus is offering. That's the true temple. That's the temple where the sacrifice of Jesus becomes real in our flesh and blood, where true testimony transforms us to the people of God. Amen.